Our scripture reading today comes from 1 John. And we're reading a section from 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, and we're going to read to chapter 4, verse 6. It's been a little while since we've been in 1 John, and so let us come to God in prayer and ask for his blessing on this passage of scripture and the sermon this morning. Father, we thank you for your word written. We thank you for giving us knowledge of yourself in Jesus Christ, and all that he said and all that he did and all that he accomplished. We thank you for your Holy Spirit also illuminating us and giving us light to understand what you have done and said. We thank you that your Spirit never leaves, Lord, that your Spirit continues to do your good work throughout history, Lord. And Lord, we ask for your Spirit afresh today. We ask for your Spirit to work and move within our hearts and minds, to sanctify us and to give us understanding of your good way, the way of faith and hope and love. Lord, bless us as we read and as we hear, in Jesus' name. We're turning again to 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 21. The Apostle John, writing to believers, says this: "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now may God bless also the preaching of his word to us today. Amen.
Since the fall of humanity into sin, we human beings have had an inclination, a tendency toward error and for error. We might not mean it, we may not want it, we certainly did not choose it, and we might not even realize it, but we are naturally inclined toward error. But realizing it, that we have this inclination or tendency toward error and for error, is key to overcoming our tendency toward error and making our way with Jesus. Beginning with the error of unbelief, this tendency toward, this predilection for error moves into all manner of sin, deception, including self-deception, and it ultimately leads to death, both physical death for us all and spiritual death for many. One of my favorite hymns is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's a hymn written by English Baptist pastor Robert Robinson in the year 1757. The third and last verse gets at this tendency that if we're self-aware and if we're honest, all of us share with the rest of humanity. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. The biblical reality, our reality, is that in our fallenness, we human beings have an ongoing, ingrained, natural, and deadly predilection toward error that we must reject and that we can overcome. We can overcome it because Jesus Christ has already overcome it all for us on our behalf as our substitute. Throughout its pages, the Bible teaches us that since the fall of humanity into sin and the whole of human history, all human beings have a natural predilection toward error. So, what's a predilection? It's kind of a big and fancy word, so I looked it up, and the dictionary tells me that a predilection is a conceived or a preconceived liking or preference for a thing, idea, etc. If the Bible is true, and we certainly believe that it is, then we human beings, we all have a preconceived liking or preference for error and sin that must be rejected and can be overcome. But we need help. Many of us don't even know that we need help, but we need help. That's the bad news, that we need help even when we don't realize it, but there is good news. Jesus has already overcome our predilection, our preconceived liking and preference for error. He's already overcome it on our behalf by his perfect and perfectly righteous life that he lived in the flesh on the earth, and by his perfect and perfectly satisfactory sacrifice to God on the cross. Still, we must choose to join him in the ongoing rejection and overcoming of error. We cannot stay where we are and go with Jesus. And much the result of the presence of Jesus Christ in us and among us as we come to know and believe God's word and be led by God's Spirit as his people is that God changes our predilections. He changes, in this case, our predilection for error and sin into Jesus' predilection for truth and righteousness. That's what it means to be being conformed into the image of Christ. We no longer have a liking or preference for error and sin. We begin to develop within us, by the Holy Spirit and by God's word, a predilection, a liking preconceived or a preference for truth and righteousness. So this morning we pick back up where we left off the last Sunday of 2018. That was a month and a half ago. And our series from the book of 1 John entitled The Love of God in Christ and Our Place in the World. And we've noticed along our way that love, God's love for us and our love for each other, is a major theme in the book of 1 John. And we finished up the year of our Lord 2018 with the last several verses of 1 John 3. In verses 23 and 24 of 1 John chapter 3, which Chris just read, God has given us a concise summary of the message or the big idea of the whole book of 1 John. We could go even further to say that these two verses effectively summarize the biblical Christian gospel of Jesus Christ, and not only according to John, but also according to Jesus. John writes by the Holy Spirit's moving of his heart, mind, and pen, and this is God's commandment. Now, I have to stop here. You'll see some brackets here with God's or Jesus or Jesus's. John writes a lot of he's and his's, and if we don't keep them straight, it could be confusing. Who is this referring to? God, Jesus, us? So that's why I've put these in brackets, just to clarify. And this is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as Jesus commanded us. Without any doubt, John is writing by the Holy Spirit with reference to Jesus' own words, which John himself recorded for us in his gospel, chapter 15, verses 34 and 35, when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." But not only that, just a few chapters later in his gospel, John records these words of Jesus. "And this is eternal life, that they," speaking of Jesus' disciples, "know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Later on, verse 21, he prays that they may all be one. He's speaking of us, "just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And verse 23, "so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." And then turning back to the book of 1 John chapter 3 again, still summarizing the biblical Christian gospel, John writes, "Whoever keeps Jesus' commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." So according to John's summary statement of the biblical Christian gospel, we become Jesus' disciples by believing in the one true and living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. We demonstrate that we belong to God and are Jesus' disciples by loving God, the vertical, and by loving each other, the horizontal relationship. And Jesus makes clear, we cannot truly or fully have the one love for God without the other love for one another. The two go together. Both are fruit of the Spirit. So this love for God and this godly love for each other is manifested in us, also among us, and even through us, as oneness with God and as oneness with one another by the Holy Spirit. So our love for God and for each other, manifested as oneness with God and each other by the Holy Spirit, testifies to the world that God has sent Jesus Christ, that God has loved them just as he has loved his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and that we are Jesus Christ's disciples. The title of our message for this morning is Knowing the Spirit of Truth, Overcoming the Spirit of Error. And this leads us to consider the central truth of our message today, plus a very clear point of application. Here they are. The central truth of our message for today is this: disciples of Jesus Christ are both instructed and enabled. Those two things are very important. We don't just receive information by God's word through the Holy Spirit. We also are enabled to apply, to obey, to respond in faith to God's word. So we are both instructed and enabled to know and believe the Spirit of truth and to reject and overcome the spirit of error, or as the NIV says, falsehood, the spirit of falsehood. And here's the application. I want us to be thinking about this through the rest of the message here this morning, both the central truth, but especially the application, because this is where we come to doing something in response to God's word to us in faith and hope in Jesus Christ. As individuals and a congregation, we must choose biblical and spiritual discernment. We have to choose it over unbelief, over fear, over timidity, over indifference, and over division. I don't think that I've ever preached on this specific passage before today, but in my preparation, it occurred to me that if we can get this, it might well transform the ways we relate to God, to each other, to our community, and to the world. So let's look at it one more time. Disciples of Jesus Christ are both instructed and enabled to know and believe the spirit of truth and to reject and overcome the spirit of error. And we as individuals and as a congregation then, as we respond to this truth, we must choose biblical and spiritual discernment over unbelief, fear, timidity, indifference, and division. So the background and context for the rest of 1 John is this loving relationship of unity with God and with each other that we've just reviewed. Together, we love and we believe in the one true and living God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, which must be and always will be facilitated by the Holy Spirit. But surprisingly, perhaps even ominously, the rest of the book of 1 John begins in chapter 4, verse 1, on a very serious note, with a warning. In fact, it's for us today. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So I want us to focus on the first part of that verse. Do not believe every spirit. Notice that it's singular. But test the spirits. That's a command. It's in the imperative. Test the spirits. And those are plural. To see whether they, plural, are from God. Now the point being made here in verse 1 is that disciples of Jesus Christ, and especially local churches and leaders, will encounter many spirits that are not from God. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, which more than implies many will not be. Now, I don't want to get too far into the weeds, and there are many potential weeds we could get into, even in this one verse. But I'd like to suggest there's only one spirit of truth that comes from God. One. The Holy Spirit. What we read here in 1 John 4 and 1, the Spirit of truth. And there are many, many other spirits that do not come from God. We'll come back to this at the end of our time this morning to put a clarifying period at the end of that statement. But for now, one Holy Spirit from God, many spirits not from God. So we must be vigilant, not afraid, not suspicious, not rigid, not closed to fresh and new things and ideas, but discerning as we apply the truths of the Bible and we watch and listen for the Holy Spirit's lead. We must discern between the Holy Spirit and all the other spirits that may present themselves to us. And this instruction in verse 1 is for us all. He's not speaking to specialists, if you will, in the discerning of spirits. No, he's speaking to us all, both individuals and churches. We are to test the spirits to see if they are from God. Because quite obviously, not all spirits that present themselves to us will be from God. Not all of them are holy or true. Now, I also hope that we've noticed that we need this instruction, and more than that, we need to apply this instruction more than ever today. I really believe that. And here's the thing, apparently, so does Jesus. He was speaking in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, of the time approaching his return, and we're nearly 2,000 years closer to that time than when Matthew recorded Jesus to have said, "And then, in that day coming, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets," sound familiar? "Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Listen, there's good news here. Next two verses, very good news. We do have to ask if we're included in this. Ask the Lord, "Lord, am I in good standing with you by faith and hope in Jesus Christ? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." If we're listening to the radio, if we're watching television, and especially if we're on the internet, we need to be doubly discerning whether what we're hearing is from God. And we need to know and believe what is from God and reject and overcome what is not. Why? Well, Jesus' words, first of all, but also the rest of verse 1. "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." I don't want to sound like a broken record, but the way we discern is to know the truth of God's word in Scripture, and then, as importantly, believe God's word, which is to say, we don't believe, we reject, and we overcome what the false prophets and the false spirits of error are selling us. But verses 2 and 3 get even more specific. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Now, at first, it may be somewhat difficult to understand these couple of verses, especially the apparent reference to multiple spirits coming from God, but I don't think it needs to be so difficult or confusing. John is not speaking of multiple spirits coming from God. At least I don't think so. But various ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests himself and always giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ in his fleshly fullness, his virgin birth, his righteous life, his substitutionary death, and his justifying resurrection. But I do want to qualify what I'm saying just a bit. First of all, it's possible the reference in verses 1 and 2 may refer to angels in service to God and his people. I don't think so, but it may be. And the reason I pose that as a possibility, though I don't think that's what he's talking about, is that in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of angels, we read these important words. "Are they," speaking of angels, "not all ministering spirits sent out by God," is the context, "to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation." So the Bible does refer to other spirits that come from God, and those, in this case at least in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, refer to angels. Also, in the book of Revelation, we get another reference to spirits from God, where we read in chapter 22, verse 6, "And he," that is the angel that was showing John what is to come, "he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place.'" So perhaps we shouldn't interpret these references to spirits from God too narrowly, but nevertheless, I still think these are references to the one Holy Spirit manifested variously. Why do I believe that? Well, because of the way verse 2 begins. "By this you know the Spirit," singular, "of God." Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In other words, every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is the Holy Spirit. Every other spirit is false. Perhaps spirits that testify to a preacher or a prophet, so-called, to a cult, a church, or a denomination, to an event, or to anything other than the fully and flesh person of Jesus Christ, the Son of the one true and living God, the Word made flesh, who is both the only subject of the biblical gospel and the only object of our saving faith. In fact, according to verse 3, such spirits are not to be trifled with. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Again, the purpose in revealing this information to us is to warn us away from any spirit or spirits, any prophet or prophets, any church or churches, any preacher or preachers who do not testify and or point us to the fully enfleshed person of Jesus Christ only. This is the gospel. So here's my best advice. Should you find yourself in their company, listening to their false gospels, reading their Antichrist books and pamphlets, run. Run as fast as you can. And don't look back. Run to people doing their best to live out the biblical gospel in their place and time. And verse 4 speaks gentle but serious truth. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. We've talked about this a lot as we've gone through this series in 1 John. He continually comes back to this, you know. You know because you have the Holy Spirit. You know because you are God's children. You know because you are God's people. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling among you. You know. This is what he is saying here. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them in Christ. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They, those spirits that he's been talking about, are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The most important truth from these two verses, perhaps the whole book of 1 John, is the declarative statement, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, notice in this vital statement of truth that as John continues his argument, he narrows his focus to two he's. He who is in you, the you being God's born-again people, and an obvious reference to the Holy Spirit, and he who is in the world, not God's Spirit, but singular. He who is in you, he who is in the world. And more importantly, do we believe it? Do we believe that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world? Do we really? When we're confronting that sin, and we all have that sin, it's not the same. We don't have the same struggles, but we all have a struggle. When we're confronting that sin again, do we believe it? When we're tempted to defend ourselves from out of our flesh, do we believe that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world? When those other spirits try to tell us we couldn't be a child of God because we're not living to somebody's religious standard, do we believe it? When our external circumstances are not what we had hoped, do we believe that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world? Even more to the point, church, when we're told by the experts that we ought to be chasing worldly standards of success, influence, wealth, health, and prosperity, or we're failing, do we still believe that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world? As we've noted, those who are from the world listen to the voices coming to them from the world, which John tells us are the collective voice of the spirit of Antichrist. And it should not surprise us either that they enjoy worldly success or that they beckon us to join them. They enjoy worldly success precisely because that is what they are seeking. The question for us this morning is, will we continue to listen and respond to the Spirit's voice, exercising biblical and spiritual discernment, doing our best to live according to God's word? Well, now we've come to the last verse of this passage, verse 6. We are from God. This is John speaking, and we'll clarify this in just a moment. Who's the we? We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, we want to be careful here. We are not the immediate we. We here this morning are not the immediate we, and we are not the immediate us about whom John writes. Listen, he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. John is writing here as an apostle. So he can truly say, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit too, we apostles are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us apostles. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us apostles. This is what John is saying. So John is teaching about the teaching of the apostles that we find referenced a number of times in the New Testament, which in fact became the New Testament we have today. This is one of the many verses that leads me to believe and teach that there are no apostles today. We should not be expecting them, we should not be looking for them, and we should not be submitting ourselves to those who claim to be apostles today. No one is writing scripture anymore. And if he or she is, they are false apostles. Believe it or not, this leads us straight into the last very important bit of this verse and flow of thought for this passage. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is the this of by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? Well, for John and his audience, it was whether they listened to him and the other apostles. If they did listen and respond in faith, they were from God. If they didn't listen, they weren't. But John died sometime around the turn of the first century as the last living apostle as he resided in Ephesus. So what about now? Well, now we have the teaching of the apostles, don't we? We now have the completed Bible, including the New Testament. Consequently, the test for today, remember, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, is whether they, or we for that matter, know, believe, and obey God's word and Holy Scripture as revealed by God's Holy Spirit in the Bible. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Finally, we see here in the text that it all comes down to two spirits in direct opposition to each other: the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, and the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of error. Both are manifested in many and various ways. The Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth, in ways that reflect God's character and agree with, even apply his revealed word in Jesus Christ and in Holy Scripture. And the spirit of Antichrist that opposes God utterly. Not to belabor the point, but the central truth of our message for today has been: disciples of Jesus Christ are both instructed by this text and elsewhere and enabled by the Holy Spirit to know and believe the spirit of truth, also to reject and overcome the spirit of error. and our specific point of application, the action we should leave here aspiring to take, is this: as individuals and as a congregation, we must choose biblical and spiritual discernment over unbelief, over fear, over timidity, over indifference, and certainly over division. Test the spirits to see if they are from God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we come before you this morning recognizing what your Bible says about us, that we are wanderers. We wander away from your truth. We wander away from your presence. We wander out on our own. And I pray that you would draw us back to yourself. Lord, there may be folks here this morning struggling with that sin, not believing that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. We may have struggles here congregationally, Lord, and we just find it hard to believe that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. I pray, first of all, that you would forgive us for our unbelief, and that you would allow us to renew our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, and we would renew our belief in your word, especially when there are so many other voices drawing us away from it. Lord, I pray that the result of our coming here this morning will be that you will continue this process of conforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Or, as we said earlier, that you would change our predilections to sin and error and renew our predilections toward truth, righteousness, and holiness. Thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.